If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Welcome to Christian Answers. I'm Larry Wessels, your host and director of Christian Answers. And on this program, we try to analyze various religious movements, things that have an impact on our life and the way we view reality. From my own perspective, of course, speaking for Christian Answers, I have a Christian view on reality. In fact, I believe the Christian outlook is reality that we find ourselves in. Now, there's a lot of other groups and religions that would obviously take issue with that point of view. And what we try to do on this program many times is analyze these other views in light of our particular perspective, which is coming from the Bible, the Word of God, particularly the New Testament, the Christian perspective, obviously. Of course, we do believe the Old Testament as well. But taking that view and then contrasting it to other religious ideas, other religious movements, other world religions, we try to come to some conclusions as to who really has the best handle, you might say, on reality. And today we're going to focus on something that you don't hear a whole lot about. There's really not that much discussion as far as I know. I've seen a lot of programs. I've read a lot of books, let's say, on world religions and cults. But a lot of times you don't see very much information presented on what we'll be discussing today. And our subject today is going to be on liberal Christianity. Now, that's a broad term, liberal. And we're going to analyze that word and try to define it, flesh it out as to what it actually means. And as we get into this particular topic today, I'd like to introduce my special guest for this program. He's been on other Christian Answer presentations. And without further ado, let me introduce Steve Morrison. Steve, it's great to have you here once again, brother. Steve's our director of research for Christian Answers, and he's involved in many different aspects of this ministry. But today, Steve, we're going to talk about a subject that we've never really talked about before in Christian Answers. And basically, I'd like you just for a moment to take some time and explain to the viewers out there who really don't have a good focus or understanding of what we're discussing. I mean, liberal, you know, that. A lot of times that, you know, in a political context, they may be thinking of liberal Democrats or liberal Republicans or something of that nature, but we're talking about something completely different here. And if you could take a brief moment to explain, I know we're going to talk a lot more about what that means in detail, but just for a moment, try to explain to the viewer out there who doesn't have an idea of what we're talking about, try to make it a little more understandable for them.
Okay. Well, a Christian conservative is generally thought of as somebody who believes the Bible is the inerrant Word of God without error at all in the original manuscripts, and is the person who basically believes that the way that the writers intended for the writing to be taken and the way that we believe God intended for it to be taken, that's the way you should take the Bible. Okay. In contrast to that, a Christian liberal, they may believe the Bible is the Word of God to various degrees, and different liberals have kind of different definitions. And they have different ways of interpreting the Bible that really you would not ever want to, let's say, interpret a professor's remarks in a classroom that way, or interpret most things that way, but they tend to want to take things more symbolically or spiritually. In talking about liberals, Christian liberals, why don't we step back and let's look at the overall context of world religions and just kind of see how things are. If you look at all the people in the world, roughly about a third of them, or 37%, are Christians, at least in name. And of that, about half of them are Roman Catholics, and about half of that number are Protestants, and about half of that number are Eastern Orthodox or other, and other includes a lot of new denominations or new groups in Africa, and it includes the house churches in China and others, and only about 2% are the cults. Now, of the others, it's about a fifth of the world is Muslim, and about a fifth of the world is atheist and agnostic. But we're going to focus mainly on the Christians part. Now, in North America, of all the Christians in the world, about 13% live in North America, which is a far smaller percentage than, you know, a long time ago. And that's about 249, 250 million in North America. Now, in North America, and including Canada and the United States, about half are Protestant, and about a quarter are Catholic. And today, there's liberalism within Catholicism and within Eastern Orthodox, but we're really going to focus on Protestant liberalism today. So just kind of narrow the topic a little bit. Now, among Protestants, you have conservatives, and you have liberals, and in the middle, you kind of have moderates. Now, these words are sort of amorphous, and when somebody may be called a moderate, somebody else might call them a liberal, and somebody else might call them a conservative. So there is some ambiguity on these terms. And if you look at the next diagram, it shows some of the different names that we're going to be throwing around today. And we like to define some of these names so that the reader who's not, or listener who's not familiar won't get lost. In the conservative group or half or whatever, you have what we call the superfundies, or Norm Geisler calls the hyper-fundamentalists. And then you have the fundamentalists, and then you have the evangelicals, and evangelical is also a name for the entire group, and then you have maybe the neo-evangelicals. Now, the fundamentalists are people from various seminaries like Dallas Theological Seminary, Westminster Theological Seminary, Trinity Evangelical, Western Conservative, and they basically say the Bible is the inerrant word of God. We need to understand what the Bible says and take it as it's written. This chart shows some of the different words and terminology that are used and we'll be talking about today, and we want to spend a few minutes to explain some of these words. In the conservative camp, you have the hyper-fundamentalists, you have the fundamentalists, you have the evangelicals, and you have the neo-evangelicals. Okay, the fundamentalists are people who basically believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You should take it the way it was written and meant to be taken, and it's true in what it taught. Okay, the hyper-fundamentalists, as Norman Geisler calls them, are people who go a little farther. They tend to focus more on the words. And some of the people who are hyper-fundamentalists come from, let's say, Bob Jones University. And one graduate from there, Ian Paisley, is one of the top Protestants, I guess, in Northern Ireland with their Orange Day parades and all that. More in the fundamentalist seminaries include seminaries like Dallas Theological Seminary, Westminster, Western Conservative, and Trinity Evangelical. Okay, over in the evangelical group, those would be people that they might say that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, like fundamentalists, or they might say it's not the inerrant word of God, but it's the infallible word of God. Now, the difference between these two is that inerrant means without any errors at all, and infallible means without any errors that are important. And the term evangelical can refer to these group of people, but evangelical is also a term that refers to all conservatives. So it's a little bit can be a little bit confusing and ambiguous there. Okay, the neo-evangelicals are people who either believe the Bible is infallible or believe that it doesn't really matter. And some evangelicals are people like, let's say, C.S. Lewis. Now, in the liberal area on the chart, you have what's called the neo-orthodox. And then you have the liberals. And this is confusing, is that the liberals refers to the whole group, and liberals also refers to this one segment within the liberal group. So we might call them the, I guess, the liberal liberals. And way over on the right, you have the death of God, which is kind of an unusual, very small group that we'll explain in a second. Okay, the neo-Orthodox generally believe most of the Christian doctrines that the conservatives believe, but they do not believe that the Bible was inerrant or necessarily even infallible in its original manuscripts. And they think that the key point is the words of God behind the Bible, and that the Bible can become the Word of God, but the Bible is not the Word of God. Okay, the liberals, or the liberal liberals rather, they deny many of the historic Christian doctrines. Many of them deny the virgin birth. They deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and they deny the importance of the Bible also. And the far extreme group on the right is also called Christian atheism. For example, there was an Anglican bishop in England who was kicked out of the Anglican Church because he said he did not believe in God. And many other bishops wrote protesting the action that he got kicked out. So there are some people who call themselves Christians who don't believe in God. Now, this is a very small segment of the liberals, but just to show you kind of the wide range of people who are within this group called liberal Christianity. I guess what I'd like to do now is share a little bit of my background. I've grown up in liberal churches until I was about a sophomore in college. And what I'm going to tell you is not necessarily true, well, it certainly is not true for every liberal church, but this is just some of the experience that I have seen in some of the churches. And in this time today, we're going to be talking about the liberal liberals. Okay, we're not going to be talking about the broad group of liberals. So the neo-Orthodox, will be for another time, for example. Well, when I grew up in this church, it was a very liberal Presbyterian church that today would be part of the Presbyterian Church USA.
How many different Presbyterian churches are there?
There's the Presbyterian Church of America, which is conservative. There's the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which is also conservative. And the Presbyterian Church USA, which is the largest Presbyterian denomination, which is very liberal. And there's some others, too. And I'm not sure of all of the other smaller ones. And this is just in America. But anyway, in this church, there was a couple, and I believe they were fine Christians, and they got kicked out of the church because they were going to teach the high schoolers about Revelation, the book of Revelation in the Bible. And as I understand it, it wasn't what they were going to teach in the book of Revelation, it's the fact that they were going to use that particular book, the Bible, and they didn't want them using that particular book. And anyway, soon after they got kicked out of that church, my parents weren't too happy about that, and we went to another church. And we went to an Episcopalian church, and it was, I think, a liberal church also, but it was a very mild form of liberalism, I would say. They would accept the book of Revelation and things like that. And I guess one lesson is that, you can have churches that are maybe called mildly liberal versus ones that are extremely liberal. And anyway, in that church, I went through confession and confirmation when I was about 12. And in confirmation, we learned about the origin of the different churches and stuff, but we really didn't hear the gospel in confirmation. And then we left that church because we moved, and we started looking around for a church. And we visited different churches, and one, I guess, criteria that my parents had was they didn't want to go to a church where they took the Bible literally. So we went around to different churches, and we finally settled on a particular United Methodist church.
Now, let me just interrupt at this point and ask, because I know there's viewers out there, and you made a statement saying that you were at this, it was an Episcopalian mm-hmm. church, and you said you really didn't hear the gospel.
Right.
And just for the sake of those that are watching right now, what do you mean by that?
Okay.
What is the gospel?
Okay. The core of the gospel, in very simple, brief terms, is that God, who made everything, is holy, is perfect, and loves us. But we are sinners. We are utterly incapable in our own power of meriting heaven, of going to heaven, of pleasing God. You know, we're all falling short of God's glory, and no matter how hard we work on our own, we just are inadequate before God. Okay? Now, God is righteous and holy and just, but He also loves us. And so He sent Jesus Christ to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus Christ paid the price through His blood for us to be able to live with Him. And, of course, we need to accept this gift that He's given us. And you don't just accept by mouthing a bunch of words, but you accept by, you know, giving your life to Jesus and confessing Him to be your Lord and your Savior and living for Him. And this idea sometimes gets buried beneath a bunch of stuff, and sometimes it's kind of lost, and sometimes, in fact, in this church I went to in a little bit, I'll tell you about, is denied altogether.
Okay, so the gospel message is the atoning work of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
All these things, when we're talking about liberalism, let's say, these, in my opinion, essential doctrine. From things you were mentioning a while ago about the belief in God Himself, that
right.
He exists, to the believing in the Word of God. Depending on what type of liberal you're running into, you get varying degrees on whether they believe these, what I consider to be essential doctrines or not.
Mm-hmm.
Some might believe some of it and throw out others, and some throw it all out together.
Right. It's kind of like a spectrum with no, you know, from our. But anyway, we finally settled on going to United Methodist Church, and going to this church, I was very strongly enthusiastic for going, and one reason was the Sunday school. A couple of the taught Sunday school in the class I was in, you know, they I believe were fine Christians, and they really knew the Lord, and I don't think that they were liberals, but you know, they were in the liberal church, and I guess you know. In the liberal churches, even the most liberal churches, there are true Christians within them. But sometimes the true Christians maybe can do young Christians a bit of a disservice, because when they're there and young Christians can see the life, they might go to that church when maybe they ought to be going to another church of where the Word of God is really preached.
You know, what's interesting is years ago I was invited by the Probe Center to conduct a countercult seminar. Mm-hmm. And each week for University of Texas students, I would either talk about how to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses, and then next week on Mormons, or whatever it might be, Unification Church, and down the line, New Age. And one of my students apparently went to a United Methodist Church.
Mm-hmm.
And invited me to speak at this United Methodist Church. Mm-hmm. And so one Sunday morning, I went to speak at their Sunday school class they had there. And, of course, at the time, I didn't really know that much about, you know, the different denominational ideas on where they were in liberalism. I knew about liberalism in general, but I didn't really put a label on it as to, oh, United Methodists or mm-hmm. this. I hadn't really given it much thought. I was more into knowing what the mainline cults were into and stuff like that. And so anyway, I end up at this United Methodist Church, and I'm giving my doctrinal teachings on how to deal with false prophets and cults. And it was just interesting to me that near the end of my lecture, I started getting people asking all kinds of questions that kind of just struck me funny, because the kind of doctrines I was teaching them from the Scripture weren't really fitting in with what they were believing. And it got down to where I had to basically lecture them on the Ten Commandments just to try to show them that, look, God really does take a lot of this seriously. Like, their concept seemed to be more of a Santa Claus that was out there that wouldn't harm a fly.
Yeah.
And I had to basically go to the Ten Commandments and things of that nature just to show them, look, this stuff's serious, you know, and we have a God here that is going to judge sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, if you take His name in vain, He gets upset.
Yeah.
You know, one of the commandments, you know, He's jealous and so forth. And that really struck me in terms of United Methodist. But it was interesting. It was one of these students that went to that church that maybe, as you said, was really a saved Christian and desired to have something like this at their church. And it was I could tell it was an alien type of situation to be in. And then, of course, after I lectured, then the pastor of the church came in. She wasn't there when I gave it, but then came in later and thanked me for coming. It was a lady pastor. Mm-hmm. Anyway, go ahead. I interrupted you.
Well, I told you earlier, you know, my view of what the gospel was. The view of the gospel that I picked up in the liberal church is very different. It's basically God is love. God equals love, period. And that we need to be loving toward other people and help other people. And if you do so, things will go well with you in the end. You know, not necessarily too definite about if there is or is not a heaven. And many liberals, though not all, would say there is not a hell. But that's sort of the essence of the gospel and liberalism. Now, in contrast to that, you know, you got the liberal view, you got my view. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul says this. He says, now I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you believed and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel if you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. It says, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose according to the Scriptures. Okay? Now, so those are the key things according to Paul, but Paul also says that if you don't believe these key things, then whatever your religion is, it's in vain.
That's okay. Right. In fact, this reminds me of a scripture I was going to mention. It comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the folks at home can grab their Bibles or either write this down, look it up later. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." And now the key verse, verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now, to me, verse 5 there really puts the finger on liberalism. Mm-hmm. And in fact, it's interesting to note that in my own conversion to Christ, when I have that born-again experience, mm-hmm. it was this passage of Scripture, and I was reading down the page, and I was trying to deny each thing. Well, false accusers, incontinent, well, I don't do that much, or, you know, high-minded, well, I don't get too proud, or lovers of pleasures, right? Well, I kind of do that a lot, but I try to, you know, and I was always trying to deny everything, but I got down to verse 5, having a form of godliness, because I'd always gone to church, but I lived like hell. This verse right here is where I believe the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins, and I cried out to the Lord for salvation. But when you look at what's going on here, so often the liberals, it seems like, depending on how drastic they are, depending on what stripe of liberal they are, can be falling into all these categories and still claim that godliness, still claim that they're Christians, no matter how many of these sins or how many of these terrible things they're doing, whether denying all essential Christian doctrine or not. And one other passage I'd like people to look up, those at home, is in Titus. Just turn over a page in your Bibles, and in Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, I'd like you to look at that. It says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God," okay? "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Mm-hmm. And it's verses like this which had a tremendous impact on me, especially when I first came to Christ. Because all along I had gone to church, but I was living in sin, living like hell, and doing all the things the Bible just blasts, of the reprobate is doing. But I consoled myself and thinking, oh, well, I go to church at Christmas and Easter. I must be okay. And I got that liberal type teaching that you're
you're sort of referring to. You really don't hear the gospel that much. Mm-hmm. You don't really hear much about turning from sin, repentance, let's say, and things of this nature. But I'm stealing the show here. I need talking, but I did want to stress that to the viewers at home. There are many Bible verses such as this that can make you very uncomfortable. Many people think just because they go to church, they're Christians and they're saved and they're going to go to heaven one day, when that may not be the case at all. One thing I know is the devil would love for you to be thinking you're going to heaven when really you're not. Mm-hmm. Jesus himself said, I think in Matthew chapter 7, was verse 30 to 21, I think. That many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did not I do this and did I do that? But the Lord will say, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. And, of course, they'll be turned away. All along thinking, having deceived themselves into thinking they were going to heaven because, let's say, they thought they, you know, because they went to church or something. But as that old cliche goes, just because you walk into a garage, that does not make you a car. Neither does walking into a church make you a Christian. Mm-hmm. But anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, no, those are very good points. But the problem is not just people going to church, but the verse you read at first about having the form of godliness but denying its power. Okay, the pastor of this particular church I went to, he told me he did not believe that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. Now, let me stress that I say that he says this because he told me firsthand. This isn't secondhand information. I will say some months later, he said that, well, maybe Christ did physically rise from the dead after all. But either way...
He said maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah, like it wasn't very important. Either way. This pastor also told me that he did not believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and shed his blood for our sins. He said if I wanted to believe that primitive belief, that was okay with him. But that he wasn't going to believe that. Now, I told my parents that, and they were kind of shocked. They say, well, how could he say that? Because every month, you know, we have communion in the church, and he, you know, says, you know, this is the blood which is shed for forgiveness of sins. And it's like, yeah, that's kind of the paradox there. He says the words every month in the ceremony, but he doesn't believe them himself. You know, and at this time, you know, you might say, well, how was I getting any spiritual growth? Well, you know, God can work in many circumstances, and there were a few Christians in the church, and I was reading my Bible. And eventually I got involved in this Bible study at school, and some of the people from the Bible study went to this other church that really did have the respect for God's Word, and they really did follow God. And this church also happened to be a United Methodist Church. Mm-hmm. So there is at least some United Methodist churches that do take the Bible seriously and are conservative churches and do follow God. And this particular one, I mean, they knew what liberalism was because they were United Methodist, but they, you know, deliberately said that wasn't the way that they were going to go. So I don't want to knock all United Methodists and say, you know, 100% of them are bad, because that's not true. You know, there are a lot of precious brothers in there, too.
I mean, you're denying the very source of your salvation there, mm-hmm. to not even believe it.
Right.
And, of course, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and other places, that if any man come to you preaching another gospel that is not the same gospel that we preached, let him be damned, let him be accursed. And he reiterated it again, just to mm-hmm. stress the point. So believing this gospel is so incredibly important, and to come up with other ideas about it, like, well, it's not important if you believe it or not, you know, mm-hmm. a classic liberal idea. Well, this is denying the very words of the scriptures themselves. But then again, this is another problem we have with liberalism.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available. To see the one-hour version of this video, go to yahoovideo.com. Type in the name Larry Wessels.